Okay.
Some of our regular Wednesday night folks are next door. Tonight's the, sorry, I didn't mean to wake you guys up like that. Tonight's the last Awana night, and the kids all excited about that. I know even mine invited some friends for it, so I'm glad they get to do that. It's also a good opportunity. I was thinking today, you know, in the world we live in today, if you're trying to raise kids, there's just so many things you have to tell them no to. It's nice to be able to have something you can say yes to. You know, I mean, there's just so many areas. And you think about, you know, no parent can protect their children from the world by themselves. It's impossible. It's too big of an obstacle out there. Too many things that go wrong. You know, too much influence, you know, but I'm glad that we're able to have that over there, and something the kids look forward to. And maybe tonight, you know, there's one of those kids that's been coming all year that hasn't responded to the gospel and they need to, perhaps maybe tonight. Pastor Ackham, I asked you to pray for him. He got his COVID test in a day, so that's good. I teased him, but my wife wouldn't let me keep it going. I told him he got a negative, he got a positive, but Maggie made me fix it. So he's spending the night in D.C. and tomorrow he's going to board a plane and go home. And then the first of our group that's going over leaves on Sunday. There's four people from Pennsylvania that are going, and then the rest of us will fly out here Monday, head to D.C. and then fly out Tuesday. So would you do me a favor? I need the same thing. I have to take a COVID test on Friday or Saturday. Pray that I get it back that fast, would you? That'd be a big help. And just pray for all the, you know, when you ask for something and God knows that you're asking for Ackham to get his test back fast. And he literally got it in a day. It even shocked the doctor. He said, I can't believe it's here this morning. So, I mean, is that just coincidence or, you know, God does really do those things, right? So if he really does do those things, how much more do we need him in there, right? I mean, if he actually is the one that pushed Ackham's test faster, you know, we would be insane not to have him in the forefront of our life, right? Because you're just gonna struggle, you know. So the Bible says, if your fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more your heavenly Father to you, right? So that's just neat to think about. So I got a long list. I'll tell you one. We ended up having to take four Cessnas because of the weight issues. The first one leaves Tuesday. The second one's going to leave Wednesday. So we're going to land, and then four of us off of that flight are going to get directly on the flight to the lake. However, if that flight has a bump in it, then that goes up, right? So pray that Ethiopian Airlines gets us into Indola on the scheduled time, and then they can make that second flight. If not, then it pushes everything backwards. So, you know, in Ethiopia, you know, that's always hit or miss getting out of there on time. So if you, that's a big one. If you put that one up there, I'd appreciate that. All right, let's start over here. Any prayer requests over here tonight? Yeah, I mean, it's, I think Texas today or yesterday made it illegal up to six weeks. You cannot abort past 6 weeks in the state of Texas. He just signed it into law. So that's a good thing, right? You know, I mean, anywhere you can, you know, of course that's going to be challenged, but it's nice to see, you know, that we can still have that influence, right? You know, for sure, those things don't hurt us, amen? We need every bit. Well, you know, I think God recognizes that there's people that want to live for him. So, you know, I mean, I'd love to see something big like that happen in the Supreme Court, but if that's going to take place, that's going to be a God thing, right? You know, so anybody else over here? Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. 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 All right. Anybody, what over here? Any prayer requests over here tonight? So, Melinda, right? Is that her name? Did I get that right? So, Ron sent me. She actually has a YouTube channel where she was given a testimony about God, fixing her liver. You know, she said the doctor told her to enjoy her new liver. And her testimony is very, very, very touching in that testimony. She said that she realized that when she wasn't living for the Lord, she made some bad choices. And she said those bad choices, you know, they have consequences, right? And it just talked about the grace of God that can come in, and even though they were our fault, he can come in and he can heal those bad choices. I just thought it was a really good testimony, you know, because, you know, so we may not have that problem, right? But all of us have made some kind of bad choice, multiple, you know, ones that you've had to deal with, you know, the consequences for it. And but it's very nice to know that God is gracious. You know, your heart's really important to him. Knowing how you feel about it, how it's affected you. If you're stiff-necked and don't care, well, that's going to go another route. But if you do care, man, that goes a long ways with the Lord. Long ways. I thought that was a really good testimony. I enjoyed that. Hey, you need to make a t-shirt, go paint it on the front road out there. Yeah. I think maybe you could start a new trend, church, prayer lives matter. all right, that is, certainly underestimated for sure. Anybody else? Okay. Father, thank you for tonight, and thank you for being able to come back here. Lord, I just thank you for a good crowd next door and all the kids. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with them as they get to enjoy tonight and get to show some of their parents some of the things that they've learned and over the last year of Awana's. And thank you, Lord, that we live in a state where we could get back and allow the kids to be carry on with life. There's a lot of states that aren't able to do that. There's churches that are still having to hold back because of the guidelines around them. And I just want to thank you that we live in Tennessee. Thank you, Father, that it didn't just happen overnight. There's been a godly heritage in this part of the world for a long time. And we just get to reap the benefits of that by living here and don't want to take it for granted. And just want to thank you. Lord, thank you for Texas tonight that took a stand. Lord, wish we could just remove it all together, but it's obviously that governor must feel that it's important, and if he values life, then he values you. And Lord, I just thank you for the movement in Texas tonight. I pray for Israel. Lord, I know that you're going to protect her. Lord, I know that you're not going to let anything happen to those people, and you have a plan for them. But Lord, I pray that as they go through this, that this may be the beginning of you opening their eyes. Father, Lord, that it's sad that you have a whole country that rallies around you but doesn't accept your son. And Lord, I pray that maybe through these events that you would start opening their eyes as Israeli people are dying as well as Palestinians, Lord, that you'd help them think about eternity and about the Messiah who has already come. That you'd use that to open doors. Lord, I pray for the missionaries that are over there now that you'd protect and watch over them and No doubt it's a time of dialogue for them. I pray you would give them open doors to talk to people. And Lord, I just pray tonight, for the prayer requests that we have here. I pray for Kelly and her chemo. And Lord, I just pray that and ask, Lord, that you would continue to help her in the battle that she's going through with that. And Lord, in the treatment that she's receiving. And Lord, Lord, I know that that family's trusting you. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort and encourage, Lord, that you would use these treatments, Lord, to take care of the problem, and that you would encourage Kelly and that family. I pray for Dave and the things that he's going through with his health. And Lord, just pray and ask you, Lord, that you would help him to be able to get that straightened out as well. Lord, I pray for Gary's friend that he's been praying for and asking you to work in his life as well as his family's life. And I thank you for Gary's heart for his family. Lord, I thank you for Lee, an unspoken prayer request, but not only his, but a whole room of people that have things in their heart. Lord, that, oftentimes we don't value what it's like to just to sit down with you and to cast our cares on you. Lord, when we do that, then we have to leave them there and know and understand that you do care and you do have the ability to answer them in your time, and we just need to trust you. Lord, I pray that you would comfort where comfort's needed, and Lord, carrying burdens around, Lord, it's just nice to know that you have them and they're safe with you. And Lord, I pray for every unspoken in this room that you'd answer it according to your will. Thank you for Melinda and the praise that the treatments for her worked. And Lord, I know she'll use that for your honor and glory. And just pray that you continue to work in her life. And Lord, I just want to thank you for loving us and help us to stop for just a minute as we come before you tonight. Just cognizant of the fact that you're a holy God, asking you to forgive us for where we failed you this weekend today. Lord, that we know that our sin nailed your son to the cross. I don't ever want to get used to that. And Lord, it's a humbling thing to understand my freedom cost your son his life. Lord, we want to honor that the best we can, and really the only way we can do it is to live for you. Help us to be cognizant of sin and aware of it, and help us to keep our eye on it and in a good hold of our flesh. And Lord, when we do sin, Lord, help us to be faithful to ask you to forgive us, and we know that you will. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Okay, now we're going to head on into 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. On Monday night, we have that Bible study, and we're getting close to finishing Revelation. So that's twice in a row. We did it, and then we did it in Sunday school, and then Jamie wanted to do it. So, I no sooner ended it in Sunday school and started it in here on Monday night, and we've enjoyed that, and getting ready to close that out here in a few more weeks. But if you're interested, that's on Monday. Really quick before we get into this, looking at the things around us, mentioned this on Monday night. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? So Lee said sodomy, and that's the go-to one. So it's in Ezekiel, and I quoted it on Monday, but I don't remember the verse. It says, the sin of Sodom and her sisters was the overabundance, pride, overabundance, and idleness. That was the sin of Sodom. So if you think about that, you think about the things that make up that, right? Overabundance, check. America has that, right? Pride, check. America has that, right? Idleness created by. I mean, listen. There are. You may think you work hard. When you go and you see people struggle in the third world economy and what you have to do just for water every day, we have it so good, to the point that it has the potential to spoil spoil a person and spoil a country, right? Just something to keep your eye on, because that's doesn't say the sin of Sodom was sodomy. It says the sin of Sodom and her sisters were those things. Those things are present today. So, you know, and as Paul's writing to the church here, the church is not exempt from worldliness or problems getting in it, right? So that's why he's writing this letter, and he cares about the church. He had heard that some worldliness had crept into the church, and he was dealing with that. We're going to pick that up in chapter 12. We'll just kick off in verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, you're going to see last week, so many times, you know, he talked about boasting and he talked about glorying. And what he was doing is he was having to reedify his heart to the people. It's almost like he was constantly giving them his resume, telling them what he had done. You know, why? Because, you know, in so many things they were doubting him, and so many things they were questioning his motives. And, you know, and you'll see again tonight that it actually started to cause problems in the church when he had to address the situation. People didn't like it, you know. And he was constantly in chapter 11 reaffirming to them his heart in ministry. And he's going to do the same thing here. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to vision and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, when you read that, it's sort of like, you know, you ever said this before, well, I have a friend, or I know a friend. And really, you're doing that because the friend's actually you, but you're just phrasing it that way, so, you know, because you don't want to just come right out and say that. But he's telling them this experience, because this experience is obviously something that God did in his life. And by going over that experience with him, letting him know that God's working in his life, so that when he comes to them with this word, it's not his word. It's not his correction. It's God's correction. And he's doing the work of the Lord. And he's basically going over his credentials again, letting them know who he is and saying, listen, okay, if you doubt me, do you doubt this? This happened, and only God can do this. And God was working, and God's the one that sent me, and God's the reason why I care about you. And he's just going through all of that. When you read this, you know, it goes in verse 3. Let me read this, and then I'll tell you where it comes from. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. At least he's being honest about that. He's saying, I don't know if I was dead or not dead. Okay? How that he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul had an event in his life where he was stoned. And he was stoned to the point where they actually thought he was dead. And I'm sure those people back then had seen dead people before, and I'm sure somebody, you know, paid attention to that, drug him out of the city, threw him on a heap, and as he was laying there, he got back up. Well, they thought he was dead, you know, and he pushes the rubble off of himself, wipes the blood off of his mouth, goes back in the city and preaches. Now, that would be the only event that we know about in the Bible. I mean, there's all kinds of things. I'm sure he didn't put his whole entire life in. You know, there may have been some other event that's not recorded, but if you're going to go by recorded events and what possibly could he be talking about, it would have to be that event. Because they thought he was dead. And during this time, you know, he doesn't know if he's all the way in the third heaven or part way in the third heaven, because he came back again. So, you know, maybe God let him go so far, you know, and gave, you know, that event, what would that event be? I mean, here's the Apostle Paul, and he is just, I mean, he's getting persecuted like crazy. You think God maybe just gave him a little bit of encouragement through this event? You know, maybe we got out there and said, look, Paul, I'm not done yet. You still have a way to go. You know, if you listen to how we talk later on, he said, you know, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, maybe at this point, that was what he needed, is to know, hey, that's there for sure, a little bit of encouragement, and say, wouldn't you love for God to be able to say, listen, what you're doing down there, I need you. So I'm going to send you back. I'm going to give you something to hold on to. And he let him see a little bit of heaven. But he's telling them this story, and that would be the only story in Paul's life that would match this, was that event that I just told you about. It says, he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Even if you just got a glimpse, and I don't know, it says the third heaven, I don't know how far that is, or if that's all the way into heaven, all the way into heaven, you know, maybe he just let him glance into it because he was still in a human body. Who knows about all of those things? But it was something that impacted him. I mean, he saw things that he couldn't talk about when he came back because, hey, people wouldn't understand him. Now, do I believe that can happen today? I mean, out there in the world, you meet all kinds of people. What makes me nervous sometimes when somebody says, if I go to Mike and say, Mike, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? And Mike would say, yes. And I'd say, okay, tell me your story. He says, well, I was in a car wreck. And I saw a bright light, and somebody sat next to me, and I didn't die. And many times people use experiences like those, or they think that they had experiences like those, as to validate whether or not they're saved. That's not the testimony that you want to have. What you want to have is that you realize you're a sinner, okay? And you realize that Jesus died for you, and there was a time in your life where you acknowledged that to the Lord and you asked him to forgive you. Now, those stories are cool, but those aren't saving stories, right? Those aren't, because, believe me, if you could give a false confidence, the devil's capable of doing that too. Amen. For sure. There's things he couldn't come back and say, nobody'd understand him. There's books out, 10 minutes in heaven or 20 minutes in hell. I don't know. I mean, I know for sure there's one account to hell you can count on, and it's in Luke chapter 16. Okay, you can count on that one. And this is just a little indication of what it would be like if somebody did. He wasn't even for sure where he's at. All he knows is that it was something from God. He saw things that encouraged him. And then God let him get right back down in the battle again. And he's telling them this because this could only happen if the Lord was involved in his life. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but I am my infirmities. He's saying, hey, listen, guys, this is something that only God can do. I'll tell you, as an assurance of your salvation, does God answer prayers of lost people other than the sinner's prayer? So you can go through your life and you can make a list of all the prayers that God answered. He doesn't do that for people that, so somebody who's not lost, who's lost, can they ask God to help them with a job? No, they don't have any right to go to the throne. The only reason why you and I can go to the throne of God is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. A lost person can't enter into that and boldly come to the throne of grace. They can't do that, okay? Because they don't know the Lord, so they can't pray and ask God, can you help me get a job, or God, can you? But we can. Why? Because we're. Why does He listen to us? Because I'm Dave Barnhouse? No, He listens to me because of the blood of His Son in my heart. Which means when I stand in front of Him, I'm not standing in front of Him as Dave Barnhouse. I'm standing in front of Him as one of His children, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, which then gives me the right to address Him as my Father, right? I know without a doubt, I know I've seen answered prayer. No question. You couldn't argue with me about it. You couldn't talk me out of it. And the reason why that's comforting is because God doesn't do that for somebody that doesn't belong to Him. And it's just something that I hold on to. I'll tell you another thing, conviction. Oof, man, before I got saved, didn't bother me. After I got saved, whole nother story. You know, I mean, the attempts to let down and all of those things. And so Paul's going over this, and he's saying here, of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. In verse 5, of such a one will I glory. Of that person who had that experience, he's going to brag on God. Right? And he's going to talk about that experience, and this is what God did. And this is giving him credibility, okay, because God wouldn't do that if Paul and the Lord weren't on the same team. And he's having to do that, and we'll read further on why. So then he says this, I will not glory but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So again, he's telling them why he's going through all of this bragging. Verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure. So he's letting them know, listen, God has more, he has made sure that pride's not going to be a problem in my life. Because look at this here. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. God talking to him, what he saw there, God speaking to him. I mean, you could get to the point where you forget the fact that you're a sinner, right? So here's what God did. Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Now, I could do without that, right? So what is that? I mean, I've heard all kinds of people. Some people believe that Paul had inverted eyelids. And, they were very painful. And that's what he was asking to be removed from them. I've heard all kinds of things. It very well could have been just something he struggled with. The fact that we all live in the same fleshly body, it doesn't matter who you are. Right? So everybody in this room, I don't need to know what he did today, and I don't need to know what John did today, and I don't need to know what Lloyd did today. All I need to know is he's a human being. Right? And if he's a human being, I know some things that are I can absolutely count on. Okay? He has the potential to sin. And when he does, should not be super shocked by it, because we all do. Right? Those are just some common things, and sometimes that thing that you trip over and over and over again, when you see other people, you ever seen somebody else mess up and you're critical of them for getting what you yourself know about you but nobody else does? It's really easy to look at somebody else and go, I can't believe they did that. Or I can't believe they have this problem. Or I can't believe they struggle with that. It's really easy when our lives are private, right? And maybe unfortunately for them it's not, but it's really easy. But I tell you a good leveling ground, that thorn in the flesh. That thing that although, like I told you a few weeks ago, I mean, I quit smoking. I haven't smoked in 30 years. I don't swear. But am I perfect? No. And that weakness reminds me of this very important thing. I need grace. Okay? Which means I need to show you that same grace. I cannot be hard on you without being hard on me. And he's saying that this messenger of Satan was sent to keep him humble so that he realizes he needs God. A human being in their mind can think that they've made it to such a place, you can glory in your accomplishments. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this. And then you can compare yourself with each other, and you can come away looking really, really nice, and then all of a sudden the messenger of Satan comes and lets you know you are under a curse and you have issues. Okay? They're going to be different. They're going to be those struggles that are there to help us to be compassionate, help us to be thoughtful about other people, and help us to be able to reach out. It says this, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And that word buffet means to beat up. That's how come I don't know if it was a physical thing. Remember in 2 Chronicles, I think it's 7, or 2 Chronicles 7:1. David was tempted to number the people. In fact, the verse says this, that Satan provoked David to number the people, and he numbered the people. That, can I pick on you for just a second? No, don't hit me, okay? Provoked would be like this. I mean, just flick. Now, how many times is he going to let me do that before he reaches up and says, hey, stop that stupidity, right? Now, because we're in church, I probably could get away with it a little bit, but that word provoked means he didn't let up, right? David knew he wasn't supposed to number the people. But when you got that flicking in the air all the time, flick, one of these times you're going to reach up there and grab that hand and break it, right? You've had enough of it, you know? You know how long the provoking continues? The devil will measure what it took to get you to fall the last time, and he'll at least go that far, right? So if it took him 1,000 times of dingling it in front of your face, you can guarantee he's at least going to do that because he knew that was a breaking point last time, right? And here it says this minister of Satan buffeted him. That word buffet is, I mean, like to beat and to punch and to pound, you know, just not let up. It's not even a defeating of it. It's just the constant annoyance there all the time, you know, till it wears your flesh down and you take the bait. Then you start the calendar all over again. And then you go through the repentance, you go through the broken heart, you go through the guilt, and then you get a few days in and the devil says, let's give this a try. You know, it worked last time. You know, so that's what he's saying here is the same thing. Is he said this, the abundance of the revelation is given to me, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Doesn't say that he would heal me, and you would think that he would use that word. Doesn't say that. You cannot be healed of your sinful nature until you get to heaven. It can't be healed. You can ask them all day long, and it can't be healed. It did get healed on the cross. The consequences are taken care of. You don't have to pay for it. But you still got to experience it now. You will be healed during the rapture or the moment you die. I mean, that'll be, oh, happy day. You know? Let's see, verse 6. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I like this because he's talking about this thorn in the flesh and you know, Satan reminding him who he is and being buffeted. And then he talks about grace. Because the only thing that can come to combat sin is grace. That's it. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not only could you say physically, but certainly spiritually, is that in our weakness, coming and recognizing, can anybody in this room fight sin by themselves? No. So you have to come to God acknowledging you have to be weak. See, the problem is today, we've lost, I mean, in the 70, 80 years ago, the altar was a very used thing. I mean, people went to the altar. Why? Out of a broken heart for sin. And a weakness. You know, a weak person realizes they need the Lord. Right? Well, I don't think we have a shortage of weak people. I just think we've got a shortage of recognizing that and being willing to say, you know what? I just need help. And Paul realized that his best effort still ends in failure without the Lord. And during that weakness, that's when he turns to Christ. And when he turns to Christ and he relies on him, you know, even just to keep a reminder, hey, you know, this and this and this led to that last time. Help me to remember as I'm going through this and this and this that it's going to lead to that again. You know, God, just help me remember. You know, somewhere wake me up along the way. You know, don't let me do that again or don't let me say that again. Or, you know, and he said that, you know, in that weakness, you know, of all that we have is the Lord, you know, he says in weakness, and see in verse 6. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now that word infirmity does mean, you can use it to mean physical things, but if you remember in Hebrews, it says we have a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. It can also talk about infirmities can be sin, it can be somebody else's sin spilling over in your life. It's not just a physical thing. So he says this, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress. He says, I take pleasure in them. Now you look at that and say, something's wrong with you. You know? He welcomes these things in his life. See, God cannot work in any environment unless he gets the honor and glory for it. Right? But if I'm sitting there in my ability, you know, claiming victory over why I'm better than you, well, then he doesn't get the glory for it. But when I come broken and worn out, you know, and turn to Christ and give him the honor and glory and say, hey, Christ did that. Christ is working in me. You know, I'm nobody. I mean, what did Paul say? He was the chief of sinners, the least of the apostles. I mean, three times. He would say that. Now, do you think he was just, I mean, he would get up and he would say, I am the chief of sinners. Was that just something you say during a message? No, I believe Paul looked at his life and the things that he's done and said, if there was somebody that was going to outrank everybody else, it would be me. Now, we could say the same way about us, right? But it's that mindset when you realize that anything good in Paul's life, he's going to give credit to God. Anything good in your life, you got to give credit to God for that. Because his the ability for him to take somebody broken and to do something good with them, it's only something that he can do that. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities. It says this, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought not to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chief apostles, though I be nothing. Now look at verse 11, and wordings. It says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I have ought to have been commended of you. He's saying, your God, the reason why I'm having to do this and the reason why I'm having to go over these things is because you haven't done this. And the reason being is because he wants them to understand the authority that he came to, and why he came to him, why he was correcting him, why he was pointing these things out. Wasn't in his flesh. It was Christ. It was God having a message for that church. He was delivering that message, and God was working in his life, and he was pointing that out. And they're the ones that should have been acknowledging that God was working, and they weren't doing that. Okay? In verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Again, he's going over that again. He said, what more do you want? I don't know what else to tell you. You know, God's moving. People are getting saved. He's pointing to these things and saying, it is obviously something the Lord is doing. It's just you're not recognizing that. Okay? Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. You know, so I'm going to read that verse 13 again. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? He said, maybe it's because I want you to, he says, at the bottom of this, forgive me this wrong. When Paul says that, he's asking to forgive him for this wrong. And what he's saying is like, you guys should have taken care of me. But because I didn't put that burden on you, I may have robbed you of that blessing. Okay? Of the relationship that we should have had, you know, although you should have done it, but maybe I didn't give you the opportunity to do that, you know, to take care of me. And remember, I pointed this out before, you know, in the Old Testament, you've got the Levites and you got the Israelites. God used the Levites to care for the spiritual needs of the Israelites and the Israelites to care for the needs of the Levites. And today, we don't, Israel's, you know, God's working with them, and he established a church. Very same principle. I mean, a shepherd is supposed to take care of the sheep. And in return, and this is awkward, unfortunate, but it's in here, so I'll take my pastor hat off. In return of that, the sheep are supposed to take care of the shepherd. You know, that's just, that. It's a relationship of caring, okay? It's a relationship of really, and he's going to say this here in a few minutes. You know, I tell Jake this all the time. You know, I know God's working in. Why? Because it's not something you ask for. I mean, I guess it does say if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing. But when you're a pastor or a preacher, God does something inside of your heart that only he can do. You begin to care. See, I mean, well, Mike's a deacon, maybe not, but we'll use Carl. Carl can leave here and not care, right? I mean, he can say, but if I do, that's a bad thing, right? Because God cares about you. And he's not here. And in his wisdom and in his, and in he gave us pastors. And in a shepherd, when he sees a sheep hurting, you know, I mean, believe it or not, I can, you know, I know when somebody's not here, you know, and carry the burden for that. Now I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, but it's a good illustration. I'll use Slippery Rick. You would not believe. Now, if I do it now, you'll know the gig's up. But you will not believe how many lame reasons I've given people to show up at their house simply to make sure they're okay. Right? Because they missed two or three or four or five Sundays. And at our church, I wasn't worried about the numbers. Because the numbers were up higher. It wasn't that. I wasn't worried about, well, oh, what are we going to do without your tithe? It wasn't that either. That you really genuinely begin to care for people, and you know what happens. I know what would happen if I started to get in the world. If I started Mission Church, I already struggle now. What would it be like if I just threw my hands up and didn't even try? You would know about it, right? I mean, it would be very off. I mean, you'd know something's wrong with Dave. He's not right. Well, then, you know, so much time in the world, you know the inevitable, and I tell people this all the time. I tell young people all the time, if you can miss church, if you can not read your Bible, if you can just go in the world day in and day out and day in and day out and go to heaven and get the same rewards as somebody else who was faithful, and then this is what that means. I have wasted my life and none of this matters. Right? Well, so which one is it? You know, so when you see people and you think, man, it's not even a judging of them. Look what they did. It's like when you hear about sin in somebody's life, and even in my own life, I just think, man, get out of that fast, man. Don't stay long there. Because if you do, I want to see you get hurt. I want to see me get hurt. I want to see our church get hurt. Get out of there fast, man. You know, repent, get it right with the Lord, and move on. Why? Because when we're out there alone, we're an easy target. Right? I mean, by ourselves, we'll get picked off really fast. Around here, you got reinforcements. Right? So that's what he was saying, and why he was saying, forgive him this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready. So three times he had planned to go visit them. And two of them haven't worked out, and whereas that created more problems. Well, why isn't he here? Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He says, I'm not coming to what I can get out of you. I'm coming for you. I want to help you. He's telling him, I want to help you. Well, how do you do that, guys? You know, it's life on life. It's discipling. It's, you know, you have, and this is really where some of the older saints really come in handy. It's Those of you that have lived long and you've got 40 years of marriage under your belt, or 50 years of marriage, 30 years of marriage underneath your belt, you know, it's then helping them. Well, how do you do that? Spending time with each other. That's the reason why fellowship in a church is important, because I cannot tell you how many spiritual conversations I've had over splitting wood, fishing, going out to eat, playing golf, whatever. You know, it's not limited on Sunday, and it's not limited to this building. It's limited to life. It's caring. And Paul's saying, it's not what I can get out of it. It's I really care about you. I want to be around you. You know, I don't think Paul just was with these people on Sunday. I mean, he shared life with them. Look at the list of the amount of friends and the people he knew and the acquaintances he had in the ministry. I'm sure that wasn't just spent on Sunday. It's life on life, caring about other people, and taking what God's given to you and giving those opportunities. We had a couple come to our church. Now, you know, they were new, and I think the time when they first started coming, they were living together. And I'd go over there. Well, you can't go over to somebody's house and say, hey, man, you guys are insane. You know, I mean, now on Sunday, if they happen to come when I was preaching that, well, then that's, I can't help that. You know, but I'd go over there, and I love them. They like snakes. Well, that was an easy thing for me. I like snakes. So you find a common ground. She had a tongue ring, you know, and other things that we realized, okay, wait a minute, they're not your normal independent fundamental Baptist. And Maggie and I just loved on them. We'd have them come over for dinner, and we'd talk about everything. You know, one time he said, hey, you know, now I've been starting going to church, I was thinking about heavy metal music. What do you think about that? Well, that took up the rest of the night, right? You know, and we talked about, you know, choices of music. And then the next time they come around, their kid was literally swinging from the chandeliers of the house, right? You know, and then they made the statement, man, I just can't control this kid. And then they said, well, how do you do it? You know, well, there goes the rest of the evening as we talked about that. We weren't in church. We were in my living room, and we had dinner, and they stayed till 12 o'clock at night. And we did it again. And we did it again, and we did get, well, that's what Paul is saying about when he's coming. He's not coming as to what he can get out of them, but he's doing it because he really cares about them. It's what he could do for them in the Word. You know, that's why he said it this way. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He considered them his children in the Lord. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Wow. You know, isn't that what Jesus said? Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, here's Paul saying that for another human being, he would rather spend and be spent. When's the last time we've been spent for somebody else? When's the last time we went out of our way to encourage somebody else or care about somebody else or invest in somebody? When's the last time we did that? And he'd say, I would rather wear myself out loving on you. Goes on to say this, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Listen, if you are going to get involved in people's lives and you're going to care about them and you're going to reach out to them or disciple them, then you're going to have to understand that you're going to be let down, but you don't do it for that, right? Because he said this, the more I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, man, what a good thought. You know, but be it so, it doesn't matter. I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it because Christ loved me. So when I turn, I'm going to love you, okay? And do you think Jesus would say to this of us today, Dave, the more I love you, it seems like the less you love me. And then he would say this, be it so. I'm still going to do the same thing. Wow. That's, when you think of it being worded that way, man, people will let you down. You know, people are an inconvenience, okay? Especially with other people's problems, you know, they're not here, but if you care about that person, you care about their journey, and you listen, right? And in verse 16, But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, caught you with guile. Now, when I looked in the commentaries about this, you know, their thought is Paul's not saying he was crafty. He's saying they were crafty in how they were treating him. You know, this isn't an excuse for us to go around and use these things on other people because Paul did it. He was referring to the opposition in that church. Did I make a gain of you by any of them who I sent unto you? You know, he sent Titus and he sent these guys below and he's saying, I didn't gain by sending them to you. You know, I desired Titus and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Hey, listen, you know, I'm the same way like that. He didn't gain from you. He didn't come here to what he could get out of you. He came here to help you. Now, why is he doing that? Because there's, you know, running of the mouth everywhere. This whole entire chapter and the last whole entire chapter, he's dealing with critics that are just saying all kinds of stuff in the background. He's having to deal with that. He's having to prove his heart and prove his motives and why he did this and why he did that. Okay? In verse 19, and again you think that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God and in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. You know, so he's beating the same horse again, just telling them that he's doing it for their help. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates. So listen to this. He's saying, I'm afraid when I get there, these problems are still going to be there. Now listen to the things that he was dealing with. Debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings, swellings. You know what swellings are? Swellings would be, hey, hey, I'm somebody, what are you doing? This is my, you know, those things he was dealing in that church. This is the Apostle Paul, and by the way, churches are relatively new, right? I mean, they've not been around for hundreds of years like we've had today. This is relatively new. Remember, if the devil can get into the children of Israel, he can get into a church, and he can cause problems. The children of Israel, they murmur, churches can murmur. You know, they had problems with attitude, churches can have problems with attitude. And the devil can come in there, and they can take those things and blow them all out the port. He can dump gas on it. He can cause little problems to be big problems. And when you look at this list that he's saying was going on, debates, going back and forth, doctrinal debates, envyings, being jealous, of Paul when he came or whatever, wrath, strife, backbitings. You know, backbiting is talking behind people's back. And I'll tell you this because Kevin told me the other day that he's working on a message, and he told the church this on Sunday. He's working on a message, and the message is entitled "The Sin of Jamestown." And then he said, I'll go ahead and tell you what the sin of Jamestown is. And he told him Sunday, he said, the sin of Jamestown is gossip. And he even gave him the scripture they was going to use. And he said, now, I don't know when I'm going to preach this message, but I'm going to preach this message one day. You know, because, you know, even so, like when you've got a smaller community, everybody knows everybody. Man, you know the stories, things people say. You can't say something. You can't repeat, if he tells me something, I can't just take it as gospel, right? I mean, I can't take it as gospel and just say, hey, oh, that must have happened because he told me. And then turn around and tell somebody else. Because have you ever heard something about somebody and it came out later on that it was not true? But then the person who told you that never goes back to the person they told it on and said, hey, I'm sorry. That wasn't even true. Nobody makes amends for that, right? So in church, it's really easy. Man, just I got enough to worry about Dave Barnhouse, you know? I mean, believe me, I got enough to deal with me. I don't need to be spreading rumors about you, right? I mean, if you hear something, you know what you do? Stop right then and pray. Ask God, get in the habit of saying, God, whatever this is, you know, help them. You know, if this isn't true, then shut that down. And you certainly don't want to just, pass it on again, you know, and pass it on again. Well, they were having the, because then you can take something little and make it something big, and they were having that same problem there. And then he says this, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented at the uncleanness and the fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. In verse 21, he's saying, please, please just listen to the Lord. He's saying, I don't want God to humble me, and I don't want to come. And I'll end with this, but listen to this. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail. What that word bewail means. That means he would be absolutely heartbroken to find this out. Many have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanliness and fornication. When you care about somebody, when you've invested your life and you really honestly believe that God can help, and you beg with them, and you invest in them, and you love them, and you're close to them, when you find out that that their life is wrecked, it doesn't make you feel good, does it? No, you just sit down and you just cry, and you think, what a waste. It didn't have to end that way. And he's saying, if I come and I find you like that, it's gonna tear me up, right? I'm not going to be happy. You ever been happy when you find out something bad's happened to somebody? You're like, ha, he got his, right? Well, that's just human nature. But Paul's saying, that's not me. I don't want to see God punish you. I don't want to see you. I don't want to be right. Right? He said, I don't want to be right. There's a young man that came and stayed with us, and his dad had been in prison. And his mom couldn't control him. And this is when I was in New Orleans. And he came to stay with us for a little bit and lived in our house, and we'd make some progress, and then, I mean, he would just go off the charts. And I'd sit him down and I would tell him, listen, if you're not careful, you're going to end up in the same place your dad did. Oh, he used to get so mad. You know, you can't tell me what I'm going to do. You can't tell me what I'm going to be like. I said, listen, I'm not psychic. I can just tell you. You do this, it's going to end to this, it's going to end to this, it's going to end to this, and it'll take you down the same road. Well, we had already moved on to another church several years later and found out that he was in prison, just like his dad. He's a good kid. He has a name. He laughed. He was only 12. Just 12. Right? Those bad choices just kept following them. That did not make me feel good. It made me sad. And I'm sure you can look over lives of people you know that have wrecked. And it hurts. That's what he's saying. He's saying the reason why I want you to listen is because I care about you. And because God can help you. God can help your church. You know, and he was as real and honest as he possibly could. And he said, please, when I come, I don't want to find you. I don't want to be right. I don't want to say, see, I told you so. I want to come and I want to glory in what God's done in you. I want to see you repent. I want to see you get right. And do you know that's the same attitude? Do you think God is happy when our life gets shipwrecked? No. It breaks his heart. You know, just like it would, if I'm sad about that, you know, when he sees Dave make bad choice, it's because, you know what he knows? He's like, Dave, you have no idea the pain coming. I do. And I don't want to see you do that. Please. I mean, kind of like what Jesus was telling Peter, you're going to deny me, and it's going to be ugly. No, I'm not going to do that. You know? And he said, Peter, I know what's coming. You don't want to do that. He said, man, pray. And you know, when it happened, he didn't go, see, told you so. You know, told you were going to do that. You know, on that night that Peter denied Christ, his eyes met the Lord's. Do you think there was anger in his eyes at Peter? I don't know if he could say much at that point. You know what Peter had to look at? 100% love. And he had to take that away. Well, you know, we'll probably have to wait till we get to heaven to find out exactly, because there's not a recap to this in the, with the Church of Corinth. I don't know how it went the day he finally showed up and loved on him and what the event of all that was. You know, hopefully that church continued to grow and flourish because of the things that Paul shared with them. But at least you know his heart, right? Okay. Brother Arnold, would you close us in prayer tonight?